Well, where is Jesus tonight? I'd like to have you think with me, just in a bit of review of what we looked at this morning when we said that Christ is all. Christ is all. And we looked in Revelation chapter 1, where it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. We have the Almighty God. But where is He tonight? We have in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, a verse where it says He is the apostle and high priest of our profession. And then in Hebrews 5, 9, He is the author of salvation to all them that obey Him. In John chapter 6, verse 35, He is the bread of life. He is the bread which came down from heaven. And He is the branch of righteousness according to the prophet Jeremiah. The Apostle John said He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Where is Jesus tonight? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this evening, we pray that You will take Your precious word, deliver it to Your dear people for Your glory. That would be our desire. And whatever good may come out of it, Lord, we pray that it might be eternal good, that it might edify the believer and glorify You. We desire this with all of our hearts and proceed toward that end. And we ask again Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have you take your Bibles and come to Matthew chapter 18. Christ is all. Christ is all I have. And if you have not Christ, you have nothing at all. Makes no difference if you are just starting out in life, the size of Emily, the age of Jonathan or Beau, or the age of Dave, some of the older folks, you know. Makes no difference the span in between. Makes no difference. If you have not Christ, you have nothing at all. And we come to Matthew chapter 18. A well-known portion of Scripture. And in the 18th verse, we read, Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so you consider that tonight we are gathered at Grace Baptist Church. And if we can do the math, we certainly have more than two or three. Not by a stretch, but we do have more than two or three tonight. So where is Jesus tonight? It is clearly said here in verse 20, in the midst. In the midst. And so some questions quite naturally spring out of that. Inasmuch as that is true, and I believe you believe that, what difference does it make that He would be in the midst tonight, be in our midst tonight gathered? Does it make any difference to you? I would say probably so. And if indeed He is in the midst of us tonight, where do you suppose in this very lovely and spacious auditorium, which seat do you suppose He's in? The right side. All right. Always on the right side, Jen. All right. All right. I'll take that. That's a good one. But it is beyond a doubt that He is gathered with us in the midst. And I want to just share with you as we begin tonight that we look at this place in Matthew and see that even in advance of the church's inception on Pentecost, this is a promise given to His people. And it is repeated in a form in Matthew 28. If you'll look there, please. In Matthew chapter 28. He The 18th verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now that's noteworthy. All power is given to him. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always. He would shortly ascend back into heaven, and yet in a very real and mystical sense, but absolutely true, He is present with us. Now here's the beginning, just at the beginning, the commission is given to the local church, and the promise inherent in the gospel commission is the assurance of the presence of the Almighty God. Remember, Christ is all. And if we understand or remember at all what we have seen or heard this morning, we have, by virtue of all that Christ is, His presence with us. And we saw in Revelation chapter 1 this morning that He is the Alpha Omega. He is God Almighty. That is the God who is with us. Christ is with us. All this is a promise given to the church prior to their inception on the day of Pentecost. And then if you fast forward to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 1 and 2. We see Him again in chapter 1. We've been off of verse 8 in chapter 1. And in the 11th verse, He has something to say to His churches. And by the way, whose churches are they? Any church that is a church belongs to Christ. Christ is all. He had a message. In the message in verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and they're listed there. Seven churches. And John says he turned to see the voice. And being turned, he said, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And of course, those are emblematic of the church. Golden candlesticks. May I just underline that? Golden candlesticks. Golden. Now think about, please, just as a bunny trail to the side, think about the ornate candlestick that was in the tabernacle. The weight of the gold, the craftsmanship that was involved in its making, and its function was to light, to give light into that inner sanctuary. And so when you think of the candlestick here, golden candlesticks, again we see implied that in the churches there is an ornate, there is an ornateness, there is craftsmanship, there is an artistry, there is something of value, and not to be lost in the midst of all of that is its purpose, which is to shine. And what is true for the church gathered is true for the individual Christian. Again, I say whether it is the age of Emily, or the age of Bo, or the age of Dave, or anybody in between. We are to shine. Golden candlesticks. And so he says in verse 13, what do we see? And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, several things come to my mind there. One of which I'll speak to you is this. That aside from all the symbolism that is expressed in the appearance of the Lord, if He be in the midst of the churches, how can He possibly be there, and with all that's said here about Him, be there anonymously? Any church that is a church has Christ in the midst. And any church that is a church with Christ in the midst, Christ does not dwell there anonymously. He is conspicuous. He is, after all, said to be the light of the world, is He not? The light of the world. And again, he concludes verse 17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Then you come over to chapter 2, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." I just want to point this out again, too, without stretching the intent or the meaning, that he is said to be doing in verse 1 what activity? He's walking in the midst of the churches. And so when I ask you, what seat do you suppose he's sitting in here at Grace tonight? And your answer would be, he's not sitting anywhere. What he is doing is walking. And I, without knowing for sure, without being spectacular, I would say that going from pew to pew, from heart to heart, as only He can do, and peel back all the superficiality of the human heart and peer therein, all with a heart of love for His bride, going from place to place, following you home along the way, visiting with you where you sleep, visiting where you take your breakfast, visiting with you where you work, visiting all the time concerned about you. He's walking in the midst of the churches. And remember, this is Christ, the Alpha Omega, the Almighty God. "And to the church said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, implied there, therefore, is the transmission of divine, omnipotent power to the individual churches over which He lords. He is the Lord of the church. But He's in the midst of the churches. It's a wonderful thing to live from day to day knowing that Christ is all, and Christ is all I have, and He is with me where I am. That being true, let's look at a few Scripture examples. Go back to Genesis 39, please. Think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. In verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Verse 2, very clear. "And the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Imagine that. Now, his master saw. How would you estimate Potiphar's spiritual standing if my, as Brother Hosh always says, if my hunch is right, I don't think Potiphar knows anything experientially of Joseph's Lord. And yet it is said that his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put in his hand. He was with them. Now, my dear friends, if you back up a little bit, had you been Joseph in the place, first of all, of confinement, confined in the well pit, your only purpose being in that geographical location was in obedience to Father in going to check on the brothers, and you wind up in a place of confinement. And not only in a place of confinement, but you are there because those who are closest to you despise you. So he's in close quarters. Might you, if you be Joseph in that situation, at least have a passing, glancing thought of something like this? Where's God? Where's God? Surely God would not permit me to be placed in confinement. Certainly He wouldn't be placing me in confinement by the hand of my own flesh and blood. Surely not. But does indeed God work all things together for good to them that love Him? And the answer is yes. And so sometimes, not typical, not usual, but sometimes He will bring His beloved to a place of confinement. And so he's brought down to Egypt. Just a young man at this point. He's away from home. Away from everything familiar, pulled out of his comfort zone. You see, when you are in a place of confinement, you are removed from a comfort zone. Purposely. And he's in Egypt. He is not probably where he would want to be, and he may have aspirations of returning to his home. He would like to see his family again. Is it not typical with a kid, a young person, young man or young woman, away from home for the first time in their life, in a place so strange that they would desire to be home with father and mother? It's strange to me. It is really strange to me, and I can say this of personal experience, is true, that typically on the youthful side of a person's experience, they can't wait to be shed of their parental oversight because they feel it to be confining. And they can't wait for the day when the liberty bell rings, and off they go as free as a bird. And they finally, as they're fluttering around, looking all over the place, they realize they've outstretched their land and the only thing beneath them is water, and they're getting tired, and the only place that gravity will allow them to go is down. And then on the other side of youth, they look back and you say, I would sure relish the opportunity to be with father and mother again. And the things of home, the place where you thought to be confining on the one side, now becomes appealing on the other side. But you know what? You don't find that out until you're on the other side of it. It didn't take me long to be away from home the first time to want to get back home. And the second time I went away from home, it didn't take me long before I wanted to go back home. And the third time I went away from home and was to stay away for a while, it wasn't long before I wanted to go back home. And it got to the point where on the fourth occasion, went away from home, I determined that I was going to go back home if I had to do it every week. Because there was somebody at home that I really wanted to see. Really wanted to see. Now, Joseph is in a place of confinement. And may I point out to you something that he's in Egypt. He's been pulled out of a pit. And while he has found grace in the sight of his master, he would probably rather be home. Then, of course, we go through Genesis 39 and we find again Joseph once more in a place of confinement. Once again, wrongly accused and misunderstood. The victim of, a workplace abuse. Abuse in the workplace. His boss's wife made a grab for him. He ran. She accused. And Joseph wound up being in prison. And I point you again to verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Of all places, once again, in a place of confinement. Does God work all things together for good to them that love God? And you say, well, yes, He does. And here's a personal, practical example of how He does that. And I say, well, Christ is all, and He's all I have, and He's certainly sufficient, and He is with me where I am, even if I, like Joseph, am in a place of confinement. I'm in a strait place, between a rock and a hard place, and I don't know which way to go, and I don't know what to think. I don't know who to talk to. Where is God in all of that? Well, He's with me. He's promised to be with me unto the end of the age. Now, there's a sidebar to this. If you'll look in Proverbs 16, and would you please join me at verse number 7. Here's the sidebar on this. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What happened with Joseph? His ways pleased the Lord. The Lord was with him. And there, even though temporary in his first place of employment while in Egypt, yet he found grace there. And after released from prison, did he not find grace in the eyes of Pharaoh, king of Egypt? When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Does God work all things together for good? And you say, yes, He does. How does He do it? He is with us where we are. You say, well, I can't see Him. I can't sense Him. It is there that you walk by faith. And walking by faith simply agrees to do this. If God has said it in His Word, though it is beyond my human intellect and my human comprehension, it is still so, and I will live accordingly. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, is the New Testament commentary on the life of Joseph. In Acts chapter 7, if you would please look at the ninth verse in this lengthy sermon by a man who was in confinement and on his way to his death. Here's a lengthy sermon. Have you ever thought about what you would say if you knew that what you were about to say would be your last discourse for your life? You look at verse 9, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Almighty God was with him, and with Joseph, as with Joseph, so with us. I want you to see then another place. Go to Exodus chapter 3 with Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. With Joseph in a place of confinement, we see Moses at the moment of his commissioning. Moses had been raised in Egypt. Was his arrival in the palace of Pharaoh purely incidental or accidental? It was not. Was God there working all things together for good? Where was the Lord Jehovah when old Moses was floating in the Nile, do you suppose? Where was old Moses? Where was the Lord while he was in the reeds and he made some noise and an observation was made of him? And where was the Lord when the selection process to find a nanny for him occurred? Where was God in all of that? Well, he was raised in Egypt. Divine commentary in Hebrews 11, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They all sound like bugs. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Just stop there and you're thinking just for a moment. God has said here, I have seen the affliction and I'm come down to deliver them. It must be apparent to you that God did not need another human being to do just what He said He was going to do. With all of the plagues that God would bring upon Egypt, did He need another human being to facilitate those? He did not. And so here He is, purposing to use a man, one human being, just one, to lead His people. Did He need to use Moses? Did He need a human being to get them out of Egypt? In all reality, couldn't God have arranged their departure? Couldn't He have come to Pharaoh by night while old Pharaoh was sleeping and sent him a dream of some sort? And Pharaoh, what you need to do is get up in the morning and ship all of the Israelites out of town. Pharaoh gets up under the divine influence of the Lord and says, I had a dream last night, and a dream said this, it's time for the Israelites to go. Get them out. Without Moses being involved. Could he have done that? Had he desired to do that? Could he? Well, yeah. But for some reason, he desires to use people in his plans. Does he need any individual Christian? Does he need a Christian evangelist to save a soul? Does he need a pastor to preach His Word and edify His people? Is not God perfectly capable of teaching you and building you up in the faith without human intervention? And you say, well, sure He is. Why then does He insist on using frail, feeble human beings like me and like you? And by the way, are you open to it? I look at Emily, and I hope and pray that her mother and father carefully, line upon line, precept upon precept, event upon event, teach her the wisdom of seeking to know the Lord's will, just like Brother Hosh was speaking about in Sunday school, and give every due consideration what she may do with her life in service to the Lord. I would pray the same for a man like Jonathan and Bo, younger men, that they would seek the counsel of God. What, Lord, do You want me to do? After all, I have been created for Your pleasure, not mine. Therefore, what would You have me do, Lord? And how will I go about seeking to know Your will? Well, the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You start talking to respected spiritual peers, deacons and pastors and Sunday school teachers and folks that you have confidence in who walk with God, and you start picking brains. What do you think about this? What is your bent in life? He decides and determines that He will use human beings. He commissions the human being, like here with Moses in verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and what that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Or that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And verse 12, the promise. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. Hey, isn't it a blessing for every parent to know that when their children step up and step out and serve the Lord, that God is most assuredly with them? Would you want it any other way? You know, some parents have a struggle. Some children have a struggle. Parents may struggle with the choices that their children make on what the Lord may want for them to do. But it is far better for the child to make a decision, prayerfully considered, to take off on a certain direction, God being with him, than to take off in a direction of the parent's choice and God be absent. Likewise, in reverse, where the children are considered. It is always, always desirable that you go forth in the will of God with a sense of the presence of God, knowing that His hand is upon you. And I have to say to you that that doesn't happen by way of thunderbolt in the sky. That doesn't appear in a message or in a cloud formation in the sky. And Lord knows it doesn't take place as the sun comes into your living room window and casts a shadow of the Virgin Mary or the Lord Jesus at Easter time on the wall. No, it doesn't happen like that. How does it happen? God works in His marvelous providence, just like He did in the life of Moses, just like He did in the life of Joseph. He works through providence and He works through His Word, communicated by His servants. And then all things being considered in the honesty of the heart, the individual then makes a choice to serve. And here Moses has a problem. He doesn't think himself capable. And you know what? He was absolutely right. Moses was right. He had a great personal evaluation. I'm not up for this. But you know, every person that is not up to serve God is made up to it by the very presence of the Almighty God. He said, I certainly, that's a great word, definiteness. I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come into the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? Isn't it a blessing for you here today, 2010, part of the New Testament church, to know the name of your God? You sang about it so nicely tonight. His name is Jesus. So precious is his name, sweeter name unknown. God said to Moses in verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now there is a sidebar with this as well. The sidebar seen in the New Testament in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, please join me there. And would you look with me at verse number 31, I believe? Romans 8, verse 31. Moses is commissioned by the Lord to go to Pharaoh. He doesn't think he's up for it, but God gives him with certainty a promise of His presence, the Almighty God, the great I Am. So verse 31 is this. Universal application. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer comes back, no one. No one that will prevail. No one that can overcome. Why? Because you have the certainty of the presence of Almighty God with you. One other one. Come back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Here's a man's man, a soldier. Joshua Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I am always, a couple things send chills up my spine. A couple things do that. Number one, the flag of our nation, when it passes by, sends chills up my spine. Does it not with you? And I tell you what else sends chills up my spine. Is whenever I see one of these old war horses, these old soldiers, and they're standing there with the remnants of a uniform once wore fitly, now sort of stretched over everything, all the sags and slouches and stuff. And up here they've got row after row after row after row after row of ribbons and decorations. That sends chills up my spine. That impresses me. And a man that has that, and he's earned that, you know what he doesn't do with it? He never has to point it out. He never has to advertise. It speaks for itself. There was a man's man. There was a soldier. There was a person worthy of respect. And you know, Joshua was just like that, because long before he came to the position of leadership, he served Moses valiantly as his military director, his commander. And he proved himself in combat. And so here in Joshua chapter 1, at verse number 5, carrying on Moses' commission given by the Lord, Joshua will find himself shortly in combat, in a place of conflict. And what then do we see? The Lord speaks to him in verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." You know, it's always a great thing whenever you see that word "I," always spoken by God and not the human being. Whenever that is inverted, you can be sure that trouble is just around the corner. And one of the things that God says to Joshua is this: "I will be with thee." The Almighty God, Jehovah, the great I Am, I will be with this soldier as he leads Israel into combat, into conflict after conflict after conflict. How valuable is that? You only see a little bit of a glimpse when you come to Joshua chapter 7. What happens in a soldier's life when God is not with him? In Acts chapter 7, Achan sinned and involved the whole nation of Israel in his sin. And when they found that all out, they tried to go and redo or enter into a place of conflict or combat, only to be routed by an inferior military force. God not with them. And He warned them. Success is only possible individually and corporately if God is with us. And what did Jesus Himself say? "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." Christ is all. And here He reassures Joshua that He would be with him. In verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee?" You know, a good soldier takes orders. A good soldier takes orders. That was one of the first things that really surprised me, and I suppose surprised a lot of other people too when I was a young man, was that how all of a sudden, just like this, a change of scenery involved a change of disposition. When at home and orders were given to me by those in authority over me, be it my father or be it my school teachers or my athletic coaches, orders that were given to me for my own good, completely disregarded for the most part. When I left home and put a uniform on and was in a different environment, all of a sudden orders came. There was not even a thought of disobedience. Never even entered my mind. That was a good thing for Dan Kaminsky, to be subjected to rigorous authoritative oversight at that point in time in my life. God works all things together for good to them that love Him. He even leads them into the places of confinement, but you will find that a good soldier in the field first had to learn to be a good soldier in the home. That he first had to learn to obey the authority given, placed over him in the home before he ever went to the field. And where that is not lesson is not learned, it only results in tragedy. Have not I commanded thee, verse 9, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know, I want to add a little bit to that without adding to Scripture, and it's this. The whithersoever thou goest only involves the path and the will of God. The child of God never should be presumptuous to thinking that everywhere he goes that God's with him is going to bail him out. God is not under any obligation to bail one of his children out if he departs from the path of the will of God. Not under any obligation. He sometimes does. But he's not obligated to do that. You come over to chapter 6 and verse number 27. Chapter 6, verse number 27. Following the battle of Jericho. Hey, you know what this was for Joshua? It wasn't his first battle. But it was his first battle as a commandant. His first battle in which he was responsible for the success of the mission. The first battle that the lives of those who were under him was on him. And in verse 27 it says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. The Lord was with Joshua. Now there's a sidebar to this as well. Before we go home tonight, let me have you look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Christ is all. Christ is all I have, and He is sufficient. He is all I have because He is with me. He is with you. And in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Well, what is it that you have that means anything? If you have not Christ, you have nothing. He says, I will never leave you, never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Christ is all. He's all I have. He's all I have. He's all I want. He's all I need. He's all. Anywhere He leads me, I may safely go. I can be assured of His personal presence so long as, and only so long as, I walk in the path with Him. Makes no difference if it's a young person like Emily, a young man like Bo, or the man the age of Dave, and anybody in between. The path is there to be trodden for everyone saved by the grace of God, without exception. To do otherwise is to invite tragedy in your life.